Welcome, everybody, to WMB Church Waterloo. How's everybody weathering summer so far? Yeah, I see lots of cottage goers in the empty seats. I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just excited to be with you guys. You can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to be starting at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. And just as you're doing that, we have some explaining to do of some transitions that are going to be happening throughout this summer and effective in September when it comes to our staff team specifically. And so we have been looking at how each person on our team serves here at WMB. And we're going to be making a few shifts. We're going to announce a few of them now and some of them a little bit later on. And so I've got three distinct ones that I want to kind of quickly explain to you. And you can hear more about these things if you come and attend the vision nights. That's the dangle if you really want the information. So a couple things. So how many people know Michelle Knowles? Yeah, okay, so a few people know her. So Michelle has been holding the portfolio of Pastor of Adult Discipleship and Go Mission, and so that's the mission wing of the church. We're going to be shifting Michelle. How many know that Adam is her husband? And Adam is the site pastor of Kitchener, and so we are going to be shifting Michelle into Pastor of Discipleship over at the Kitchener site specifically. And so she's going to be working alongside Adam in Kitchener to develop the small group ministries, the discipleship pathway, as well as overseeing the teaching church aspects with MB Seminary. How many know Renee Cerez? A few people? Yeah, it's good. I'm glad that you know most of these people. It's awesome. Renee has been serving in our youth ministry alongside Brad, and Renee is going to be shifting out of that into the missions portfolio. How many know that could be a bit of a Cerez thing? Yeah, and you're going to hear from her mom and dad next week. And so we got lots more to explain about that, but it's time to get missions moving here at WMB. Now, that being said, So that being said, there's a bunch of stuff brewing behind the scenes that Renee will be working on. But one thing I want you to understand is missions and discipleship are one and the same thing. They're not separate entities. You know that, right? We don't do mission and be disciples. We're disciples on mission, right? And so I know that seems like semantics, but it really does matter. And so the bigger shift that's going to be happening is with Bradley Shirk. And Bradley, I have to call him Bradley because it's time for Bradley to join Big Boy Church. And so Brad is going to be shifting into a new portfolio. So he's going to be leaving the youth ministry that he's been doing for, I don't know, 10, 15, 30 years, something like that. And Brad, how many know Brad and Renee have done just an amazing job, right, in the youth ministry? As we've been looking at things and talking with staff and hearing about their dreams and aspirations and looking after giftings, it became really apparent that it was time for Brad to come and work a little closer with me as the pastor of discipleship here in Waterloo. And so Brad is going to be on the preaching team, so you're going to be hearing from him a little bit more. Yeah, yeah. And I don't know how to take that, Brad. Anyway. And he's going to be working with me on the discipleship pathways, how we go about discipling here at WMB. And so that means that we are in a search process for a new junior and senior high pastor who will pastor the youth across both locations. So if you could keep that in your prayers as well, that's a really important ministry area. Brad and Renee have graciously offered to continue to help through the summer and probably into the early fall, but then we should have somebody, Lord willing, in place by then. And so this is a really important ministry area for our church, and so please keep that in your prayers as well. Awesome. I got nothing else. Let's pray and go home. All right. Okay, so you got your Bibles open to the book of Colossians. We took a break last week. We're going to fire back up with Colossians. The Serezes will be with you next week. I think it's Brad and Adam. That's his name. Anyway, so with your Bibles open, we're going to dig back into where Brad left off a few weeks ago. But I want to back up just a little bit for a second. When I was growing up, I'm still working on that whole grow up thing, being part of big church. But I was actually like a pretty normal kid. At least I like to think I was pretty normal. I was kind of a bit of a jock. I liked to play sports. I had a lot of social relationships, a lot of friends. I had dreams and aspirations of things that I wanted to do with my life. Like there was stuff that I wanted to do. I wanted to become an adult. I wanted to get a job, have a career, buy a house, buy a car, you know, have kids, do all the things that we're kind of told to do, right? Like those were my dreams, those were my aspirations, and this was really normal thinking. Like all of my friends thought this way, and in many ways, most of my friends acted to varying degrees exactly how I did for the age that we were. That was until I became a Christian. You see, once I became a Christian, all kinds of confusion set in for me. Like people have heard me say this, it's kind of a weird statement, but it's so true. In so many ways, like becoming a follower of Jesus Christ completely ruined my life. Like from a worldly perspective, from a way of looking at my dreams and my aspirations of what I was going to become and what I was going to purchase and own and the status that I was gonna have in life, like God just really totally changed all of that, and it sent me into complete confusion. The other piece of the puzzle that I was really confused about was, like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do now as a Christian. Has anybody ever felt that way? You don't have to put up your hand, or you can put up your hand, or whatever. But, like, even years and years into faith, we can be like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how to go about living this faith. And so I turned to my Christian friends. That's pretty normal, right? I'm going to try to be a Christian. I've accepted Christ. I'm going to be a Christian, live Christ-like, all these phrases that we throw out in church all the time. And so I'm going to look to my friends, and they're going to help me to do that. And so the challenge with that was that they kind of gave me mixed messages. Like one of my Christian friends would tell me that I needed to abandon my old ways of thinking, my old ways of acting and living, and that I needed to go to church as much as possible in order to be closer to God. And other friends told me that I needed to stop swearing so much. That's not great advice, but I'm still working on it, right? I needed to stop drinking alcohol, and again, I needed to go to church, to get involved in church as much as I possibly could so that I could become more like Christ. Essentially, what was communicated to me by the church and those that I had become friends with in the church was essentially that the only way to be a good Christian was to stop doing everything that I used to do and start to go to church as much as possible. At least that was my impression. Like they even wanted me to throw out my Pearl Jam albums. How is that gonna make me a better Christ follower? I don't know. I didn't do it. I still have them. Anyway, confession time. At first, this approach of living faith really worked for me. It really did, like, clean up the outside, because I attend church as much as possible. I actually really liked church. I liked the music. I liked the passionate teaching. And so I started to dig into scripture because I was really curious about God. And actually, this is how I became a Christian, as many of you know. I just read the Bible, go figure. And so I wanted to attend church. I wanted to get involved as much as possible. And I really wanted to dig into scripture and learn about this Jesus that had really captured my heart. And everyone, like this worked for a little while, but a problem sort of arose that caused me great confusion. Because again, like I said, everybody had told me to abandon my old ways and the way that I acted to clean up my ethics. And so I began to study scripture. I began to read passages that told me to not be selfish, to be others-centered, to be generous. I noticed that the Bible stressed the need to not slander or gossip, to not be a lover of money, to make peace and with my enemies, and to center my life around Christ. And these things, they got me really excited. They meant I needed to make a lot of change in my life, but that change was so exciting to me. But there was something else. Something that actually is what caused my crisis in the first place. You see, many of the people around me that I was observing as Christians, the ones who were giving me this great advice, they seemed to still live their lives depending on loving money. I would hear others, Christians, slandering someone over coffee at the coffee shop. The gossip and the criticism that I experienced in the church was way more in depth than it ever was in the world. Not just that, I noticed how Christians would fight with their neighbor because of some offense that had happened. Instead of offering forgiveness and peace, often it was fighting for our individual rights, that this seemed so much more important than being like Jesus. And so in my early years of faith, I went through a faith crisis because not because of a lack of faith, but because of the disconnect that I was experiencing between what the Bible said and how I saw church people living it out. Now, I get it, right? I know that this seems harsh, but I really was genuinely trying to figure this out, and I really was looking to people just like you to find my way through this. I needed to be discipled. I needed to grow in my faith. And I was changing all of these things, but I wasn't changing. I saw so much of my old self that everybody was telling me needed to go away in the same people that were telling me it needed to go away. And so what was I gonna do with this? Now, there were two specific things that really helped me through this crisis. First was my wife's family. They were always so kind. They never seemed to judge me. They were patient with me. They spent a lot of time praying for me. And they really gave me insight to the fact that there really are some amazing, great, Christ-loving people in Christian community, because I married into one. I've watched it. And the second thing that helped me was understanding what the Apostle Paul meant in our passage that we're going to look at today. You see, a deeper understanding of today's passage, folks, is what helped me through some difficult, conflicting things that I was dealing with in my faith. And so let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to chapter 3, verse 4. We'll read through it in its entirety, and then we'll start to unpack it. So this is where Brad left off. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, if I could summarize what it is that Paul just wrote, it would be this. Whenever I take a drink of water, I just want to spray it all over myself. right? Like, it's so strange. Anyway, all right. That would not be good. Not be good. Go ahead. It's the hockey player. Nobody here understands. Anyway. All right, with Christ, this is the summary. Let's get back on track. With Christ, this is what he's saying in this passage. With Christ, you died to this world and its regulations. So with Christ, you died. We kind of look very much alive, don't we? But with Christ, you died to this world and its regulations. So let go of the world's ways and set your mind on heavenly things. In Colossians, when Paul refers to the elemental spirits of the universe or the world, there's interpretive things there. He's actually talking about something very specific that these folks are living in their culture, in their moment. He's talking specifically about religion. The religious laws that both pagans and Jews lived under at this time in history. Now, you've got to understand. So the Apostle Paul is writing in a time where everyone is religious in one way or another. Now, not everybody was a Jew or a Christ follower, but everybody was religious. The pagans had religious rituals and regulations that they had to follow in order to honor the gods that they were worshiping. And it was different in the different regions of the gods that they would worship. But they all had religious structures, things that they had to do. The Jews had their pious laws that they would debate and even argue about. And they had traveling rabbis. Jesus was one of them that would teach Jesus the way of the law, how you lived the law. And they would debate it and strive to follow these laws in order to please their one God, Yahweh. Everyone was under the elemental spirits of the universe, of the world. Now, Paul uses a very important phrase in this passage, and it's a phrase that we really need to understand deeply, and it's two simple words. Paul says, "You died." That's weird, isn't it? Like, you died. We seem alive, but yet you died. So to Paul, death is an important concept, and he uses its imagery often to help us understand what God wants from his people. Now, essentially, in the original text, it reads more like this. So what I'm going to try to paraphrase it a little bit, rendering it out of the Greek to try to help you to read it more how the original readers would have read it in the first place. So it kind of goes like this. Since your death, you've escaped out from under the control of something. So this elemental spirits of the world is controlling us, and you have to die in order to escape that control. Now, the death that he's talking about here is our death to self. That's the way often the authors in Scripture put it. And not just the death to self, but death to the influence that the world has on us. Now, this is a really super common theme in the New Testament. This actually isn't mind-blowing, even to the original readers. This is pretty normal theology 101. Like, for instance, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. I'll just quote a few passages to show you I'm not crazy. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In Mark 8:35, Jesus says this very important sentence, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Or Romans, the Apostle Paul, chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." The Apostle Paul clearly believes that some sort of death needs to happen in order for human beings to find true life. To Paul, the only way to be resurrected with Christ, to be raised with Christ, is to first die. Now, it actually is kind of logical, isn't it? Because you can't be raised until you first die. Does that make sense? Like, how do I be raised when I'm not dead? So there's something going on here, and we're going to unpack that a little bit more later. But in chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, Paul is addressing the religious rules that are specifically distracting this church from becoming alive in Christ. You see, these religious laws were part of the way that they lived. You need to understand this. This was totally normal living that Paul is addressing. They're every day going about it, getting up, picking up their keys, going to work, doing their things. This is what Paul is actually addressing. That's the life that they were living. They were normal life things. And so in verses 20 to 23, it could read like this. So again, this is my paraphrase of the original language. Because you died with Christ, you can now escape from being under control of the way the world thinks and acts. You see, folks, to Paul, these religious ways of life didn't lead to anything good. The thing he says that came out of the law was that the law helps us to see our sin, not much else. So think about that. All their years in Judaism, all their years of analyzing and trying to figure out how to do this, what the result of that was some of them saw that they were full of sin. To Paul, in many ways, these religious things were very useless. They were nothing but a distraction from finding true life. So in this context, what was happening was there was all kinds of debate in the life of the church. How do we live this Christian life that we're called to live? And so some that were called the Judaizers, they would come in and they would say to the Gentiles, well, you need to first become Jewish so that you can then become Christian, because, like, really, it's just a continuation of Judaism in the first place. And so therefore, or all the men in the room need to get circumcised first. You got to follow all of the 600 and some Jewish laws first so that you can then be a Christian. That's what some were saying. In order to live this right, like, throw out your Pearl Jam albums. In order to live this way, these are the things that you need to do. And Paul says that none of this worked, none of this changed us, and none of this ever will. They're only distractions from what truly matters. And he says what truly matters is the eternal things. Now, we're going to struggle to fully understand this because we are living in a secular society, not a religious one. So let me put it this way. Paul is addressing the things that people put their faith in that distract them from the eternal things that actually matter. And he calls these things worldly. So in our culture, this would be things like the distraction of money and power and authority. Anything that perishes, anything that we can't take in a U-Haul truck to heaven, Paul says, needs to die. It can't be what gets all of your attention. Paul says that these are the distractions that you're now free from because the person who wanted them so badly originally has now been reborn, made new, and is now free from these burdens. In other words, worldly things are the tactic of the enemy. The Bible doesn't beat around the bush with this kind of stuff because these are things that control us and make us live a life lost in rules and in want. And this can cause us, this does cause us in the Christian church to miss the point of who God is and what he actually offers us. So many times, folks, we run even the church in worldly ways. Through business practices, what makes the most logical sense instead of prayer and faith and discernment? It's like, what is the right thing to do for this next step in the business of the church? And Paul says that's worldly. This is not what the point of the church is. You're supposed to be living by faith and stepping out in faith and doing things of faithfulness. Even the church succumbs to the tactics of the devil because they control us and they make us live in rules and want, and we miss the point of the grace and the love and the freedom that Christ offers us. This is why religious, worldly people are often judgmental gossips who slander others by judging how they go about living their religious laws. Essentially, hypocrites. Now, something interesting here. Most people would probably identify the word hypocrite as somebody who is not living what they say. Right? So if I say this and then I don't go live it, I'm a hypocrite. That's actually not how Scripture defines hypocrite at all. And it's specifically not how Jesus defines a hypocrite. In Scripture, a hypocrite is someone who does all the right things for the wrong reasons. Now that changes everything, doesn't it? Somebody who does all the right things for the wrong reasons. Listen to what Jesus says about hypocrisy in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. "You hypocrites!" Exclamation mark. Right to their face, he's saying to the Pharisees, the religious ones, "You hypocrites." Isaiah was right, so he's going to quote the prophecy from their own scriptures, Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." You see, the Pharisees were a group of people who were doing many of the right things for all the wrong reasons. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far. And the Bible talks about things are from the inside out. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. So it's not about the outside completely. And Paul makes a clear distinction when he writes to the church in Colossians, when he says, "In Christ you died so you could be free from the control of the ways of the world, from the way that the world thinks and acts." Folks, the difference is death. We as Christians must first die from the way the world acts and thinks in order to experience true life in Christ here on earth. Simple. But this was so helpful for me to understand because I was so confused. 25 years in Christianity, and I still at times struggle through this, right? Faith, folks, is not about attending a church service as much as possible, even though you should be. Faith is not just about cleaning up your ethics and acting a certain way, even though you might. You can do all of those things and simply be a religious person who doesn't know Jesus at all. You need to put to death the entire way that you used to think and be resurrected in the way of thinking like Jesus. This is why Christians often still behave and think like non-Christians, because they haven't died yet. They're professing something, but they haven't experienced death. We still seek the things of this world. We just sort of make space for God to be involved. But that's not the way that the scriptures talk about this at all, and this was revolutionary for me. It helped me to understand, folks, that discipleship was not something instant that happened because I made a profession. It wasn't something because I sat in a pew or a fancy chair and attended church. It was something that required hard work of me and a deeper understanding of who God wants me to be. But simply understanding why we're all messed up as Christians didn't really help me understand how to change it until I continued reading. Go figure, Paul's going to give us the answer. He says that we have to be raised with Christ and seek things that are above. This is the rebirth that Jesus talks about. As Christians, we die and are reborn into something new. Our minds become new. Romans chapter 12, y'all know this verse, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." He can't get more blunt than that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word repent that we often overuse in Christian world simply means this in the Greek. Repent in Greek means think differently, because that's how Greeks worked. They were very cognitive in nature. So the word that we interpret as repent literally means think differently. In the Hebrew language, that same word, repent, means turn around. The pathway that you're heading is not the one that's going to get you anywhere good, so turn around. Our minds become new. We begin to learn and think like Jesus. We do this, Paul says, by thinking about things above. In other words, we seek what Jesus seeks. We learn to think and see the world the way that Jesus sees it. And this is not a future rebirth. Paul says, so if you have been raised with Christ. Now, if means some who claim to might not actually be, and so means that it's for right now, not a future thing. So if, like he's bringing that into the right here, right now. Now, the key here is if you've been raised in Christ, you now have the Spirit living in you and can therefore think heavenly. That's the shift from the Old Testament law into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon somebody, empower them for something, and leave. In the New Testament, the Spirit indwells, now lives in you, so we can actually think heavenly. It's part of who we are, made in his image. And he says, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. This is the real challenge, folks. This is the part that we gotta get right, but it's super challenging, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I gotta get up every day, I work in a church, for crying out loud, but like I still get up every day and go through the motions like anybody else. I collect a paycheck, I got bills to pay, I own cars, I got a house. All of these things just seem like part of life. How do we just forget all of that? It's way easier to follow the way the world thinks. When we think about money, possessions like cars and houses, these things often make up, here's the problem, they often make up our identity and they dictate our value in life. Right? Like one of the first questions that we ask somebody is, oh, what do you do? And then depending on their career, we may or may not be impressed. Instead of saying, so how deep are you with Jesus? The problem with focusing on all of these things is they're things that go away. They're things that we cannot put in a U-Haul truck and take to heaven with us. And yet, they seem to be everything we live for. But your heavenly identity is the identity that the Apostle Paul wants you to learn to live by, that Jesus calls you into. And there's one simple way to understand what Paul means by thinking about things above, and I've found this to help in how I live my life as a Christian within a broken world. And there's a passage that I find fascinating in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church is a really interesting church. They would be like your successful megachurch of today. They got the lights, the glitz, the glamour. They have the greatest preacher, kind of like WMB. And so, Brad. Like, from the outside looking in, the church in Corinth has got it all figured out. Has anybody ever read the book? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is the key to thinking about things from above. Everything heavenly is loving, kind, generous, and above reproach. Listen to how Paul finishes this if we'll turn back to the book of Colossians. In chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, he said, "For you died, and your new life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Folks, Paul is saying that we have died to the things of this world. They no longer matter. Our possessions, our religious rules and regulations, none of it matters. Why? He tells us here. Did you catch it in the passage? Because Christ is your life. Interesting. Not 5 minutes of your life, your whole life is Christ. He says, "For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Everything about your life rests in Jesus. When you've put to death your flesh and you now live alive in Jesus, this is how you find the good life. And we do all of this by taking on the mind of Christ and thinking with the mindset of love first. We prioritize eternal things over things that will perish, over material things. Paul says, "Then Christ is revealed to you." Isn't that fascinating? After you die, then Christ is revealed to you. But he's not talking about our physical death. He's saying to die to the ways of the world, and then Christ will be revealed to you. And you will be revealed with him in glory. There's the future. In my early years as a Christian, everyone attached attending church service and experiencing God through a musical worship service is the best way to change my life and live my life for Jesus. But in my wise old ways, I think we really got it backwards. Everything we do as Christians needs to be driven by trusting the Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit who convicts and calls us to a life of transformation. You have never arrived, even 10 years in. You've never arrived. You are always changing. You are always being transformed. Or you're stuck standing at the "you are here," sitting on the bench. When God motivates you to attend church. Now, this is fascinating, folks. Post-COVID, you've noticed church numbers across all of North America have gone down drastically. But you see, when God motivates you, when you wake up in the morning and God is motivating you to come to something like this, then you'll hear from God at church. But if your motivation is for church to create some kind of hollow spiritual experience or amazing social life, you'll have things backwards and you will always end up disappointed and you will leave and you will jump from church to church. You see, folks, I learned that if I understood the grace and love of Jesus and I conditioned my mind by reading his word, that I would then be drawn to want to go to church and to receive the gifts at church that the Lord offers through community. But if I come as a spectator, or I come as a consumer, I'll be disappointed eventually. Our motivation matters. Because faith is not what about what you're doing on the outside. It's more about what's going on the inside of your heart and your mind. This is what Paul is encouraging us with. He's teaching us how we become like Jesus, letting go of the things we prioritize on this earth and putting Jesus and his love at the center of who we are. He says, "Avoid the distractions of the world and focus on loving God and others, putting to death our selfish motivations and placing love at the center." This doesn't mean that we give up our dreams and our aspirations, but what it does mean is that we ask God to shape our intentions within our dreams and aspirations. It means that we hold on to things in this world loosely and we build our identity in the risen Christ who brings us life. Learning to think about things above, folks, takes time. It's why we call it discipleship, an apprenticeship with Jesus. And we have to mature in our discipleship and connect together in faith and love to slowly die. As we transition back into singing in worship, that's the hint for the worship team to join me. I want you to ask God a few questions as we go back to singing. Ask God to reveal to you the motivation of your heart. Why do you get up every morning? What is your focus? What is the reason behind your existence? Ask God, what is that motivation? What is it that's driving you? And then ask yourself, am I ready to put to death the things that no longer matter and become alive in Christ? Will you stand? Father, we are so grateful for Paul's teaching, for your words spoken to us through the Apostle Paul and others. And Lord, we receive the challenge to live our lives focused on you, to die to everything else. It's a challenge, but your Spirit lives in each of us and guides us and points us and convicts us and encourages us to be transformed into the likeness of your Son. And so I pray, Lord, that as we sing this song, that your Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, that you would convict us where we need convicting, that we would change the way that we think, that we would turn around, that we would repent, and that our life would be in you. In Jesus' name.